Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, remember, we've come through this process, and along the way, we've talked about the idea that in Christ, we died. And that in His resurrection, we live again. That we are reborn. And like a newborn, we need to put on some clothes so that we can be presented. That we can go out in the world and be seen. And we talked about the five-word cycles of death last week, and I'm not going to revisit that, but how they would descend and they cut us off from God. They ramp down the speed of the connection we have with God, that they decrease our bandwidth, and that we need to replace those. And what we get here is three cycles of replacement, three systems, if you will, that we need to integrate into our lives to help us to increase that bandwidth, that as we grow, we know legally in Christ we are the righteousness of God now, right? We're no longer sinners, but we're the righteousness of God. But we know in our personal experience that that's not true daily, amen? That in our practical experience, we still need to grow into what's been done for us. And so Paul lays this out for us, and he gives us some samples to walk through this morning that we can begin to work on it. So it doesn't determine our connection to God, but it helps improve our connection to God. As we talked in modern language, it opens up the internet speed. It opens up the speed of connection to the Spirit. It also broadens our bandwidth so we can receive more in. And so I want to begin with the first set of five, and the first word is compassion, which is a condition of having a heart that seeks to understand others. That would be the English definition. It's a condition of having a heart that seeks to understand others. The Greek language is awesome here. This is one of the most fun expressions in Greek you will ever come to. What it means is to have your bowels exposed to others. Ugh. But in the Greek mind, in Greek philosophy, your bowels are the heart of your emotions, right? And it makes sense if you think about it. Philosophers in ancient Greek were the scientists. Nowadays, we've divided those two groups, probably wisely. But the philosophers, through empirical observation, noted that when you had strong feelings, you got what? Queasy. You were sick to your stomach, so there was clearly a connection between feelings and your stomach. In fact, if you stayed under great stress, you'd get an ulcer. Your gut would be truly sick. And so they understood in their minds that the emotions were impacting the place where they came from. It's not as crazy as it sounds. And so the idea here with our bowels open to others, it's not like being disemboweled where your bowels are pouring out, but the idea almost is like you had a glass stomach and that everyone could see and that you were willing from that place to see. And so the idea here is that your emotions are ready to be engaged with other people. And that's what we mean by compassionate, to feel with another person, to feel what they feel. Now, We want to be careful. We're not talking about the kind of codependency where you don't know where you leave off and they begin, but nonetheless, that you are open to be connected with them. So the first point is we need to have open guts. I mean, that we need to have minds prepared to understand and hearts willing to feel with, okay? Now, I think today we look around and we think our church is smaller, we're in a struggle, we're having problems, but this is an opportunity. We know the economy and the oil field just started picking up. I saw multiple articles in the last 2 months that things are slowly turning. Now, if we're going to be positioned to grow for the sake of the kingdom, not for ourselves, Paul's telling us, step one, we have to have open guts. We need to be ready to feel with. We need to have compassion for others. If we don't care, nobody cares to hear what we think. They need to know that we care first. So our gut instincts need to be ready to feel for and with others. And so just once you reflectively, are you ready to think about others, even if it makes your stomach a little queasy? And then the next word is kindness, which is taking compassionate feelings and actually moving them into action. Some people think feeling bad is enough, right? I feel bad about that problem in Africa, but they never do anything. Kindness is doing something. It's more than just feeling it. It's actually taking steps. And kindness is not a complicated word in English or in Greek. It means what we think it means. It means being nice. It means helping others. It means stopping what you're doing and giving to others and doing for others. And in a society where everyone's rights have an expectation to being met, for real kindness to occur, someone has to choose to be second in line. Someone has to give up the best seat. Someone has to feel for others. Someone has to sacrifice their time and have an openness for others. They put the feelings of compassion they have into action. We have to ask ourselves, are we ready to be kind in this manner? Now, there's a controversy brewing over at Nichols. I'm tuned into it because I've spent a lot of time with the PR director. That's not his exact title, but that's what I think of it as. And so there's a little uproar over the naming of streets, the naming of buildings. The streets are named after various plantations. The buildings are named after Confederate generals and politicians. And African-American students are raising concerns about that. They have issues with that. Kindness might involve, and this is not thus saith the Lord, just taking a modern situation and asking us to think about it, involve us giving up our rights and realizing that certain names from the Civil War make many African Americans feel at best uncomfortable, at worst unappreciated, unloved, and uncared for and unwanted. I understand fully in a democratic society, the right for the majority to rule. The majority has a right to pick names. The majority has a right to name buildings. That's the truth. However, in a Christian society, shouldn't the majority have compassion on the minority? Maybe compassion should lead to kindness in this arena. Maybe we should be surrendering the right to name these streets after plantations where people were brutally murdered, whipped, chained, and worked to death. Maybe. I just learned within the last 2 months, someone who grew up in this community who remembers watching them when these were not slaves, the foreman still carrying a gun and a whip into the fields with paid employees. If your grandparents lived in that system, then those names have a much different meaning for you. Couldn't we surrender a few names on a street? Does it really matter so much? A few names on a building for the common good? I'm just picking a controversial example. You think about it. You pray about it. God calls us to have hearts of compassion and to act out in kindness. How are we going to apply that to our daily lives? The next state is the word humble. Humility is where kindness moves into your soul. Although in this particular passage, we're still putting on as an exterior garment, we begin to see in humility something deeper going on. So I'm going to mix the metaphors a little later on. I want you to be aware. I'm aware of that. But in humility, as we are compassionate, as we take steps of being kind, in humility, we begin to recognize our status. And this is a hard word for the American because we have no other king. We forget the other line, which it was, we have no king other than King Jesus. That was the motto of the revolution. Nowadays, we just say we have no king. And so we all think we're the king of our own ship. We're the captain of our own ship. We're the king of our own destiny. All of those expressions come to mind in our hearts. And Paul tells us to be humble. Put it on, like clothing, every day. And this word has no other meaning but to be low. In fact, it means to be servile. Now that goes against our pop psychology, right? We're taught never be servile. Paul says, be low, be humble, be servile. Not only have hearts of compassion, not only be kind, but understand that you're actually less than other people. What's our example? How do we know that this is true? Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, took on what? The nature of a servant, and did what? He died for us. And this is our example. This is our calling. Jesus, who is God, served us. And Scripture's crystal clear on this. We are to grow and desire to be more like Him. And so being humble, we should be willing to be servants. Which brings us to the next word, meekness. It's summertime. Many of our families are on vacation. I hope the McGees, I know Betsy often listens to the sermons online, so maybe she'll get to hear this. Betsy, hello out there. I'm recording, and it'll be online in just a little while this week. And so anyway, Betsy and Wes, y'all know, they run championship Labrador Retrievers, Masters Champions. I think they have 4 or 5 of them. And one of the events they run is where the dog that's been trained, right? So the word meek, before I get too far ahead of myself, means to be well-trained, to be tame, to be just like me. I got one laugh out of that, right? No, it's to be like one of these retrievers. And so one of the things they do is they place a decoy blind. The dog doesn't see it. See, normally when you're hunting, you shoot or you throw the decoy and the dog observes, follows it with their eyes and runs to that point. But every now and then you shoot 2 birds and they only see 1. And so they practice this. And the master directs the dog to the decoy. It's a blind challenge. They don't know where it is. And it's fascinating. If you've ever watched one of these, it's amazing to watch. You know dogs, they're so happy. They're having so much. And they're out there and they run and then they stop. And that big red tongue's hanging out. And they look back to their master. And the master points. Or they blow a whistle. There's various commands they use. And the dog starts off. And they begin a pattern. And then they stop. And they don't know what to do. They stop and they look. The master can call them to stop and look. Now, on top of that, you've got birds flying over. You've got all these distractions going on. In fact, they lay scents out there to distract the dogs. They make noises to distract the dogs. And they have to push through all of that and do what the master says. Now that's meekness. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be meek. In the world, we've just been talking about this for weeks. The world philosophy is telling us go this way. Traditions and religion is telling us we need to go that way. People are giving us all sorts of advice. Will you stop? and look to the author and perfecter of your faith for directions, or will you listen to the distracted voices? We need to be meek. We need to be humble. We need to be trained. Now, the dog learns this through training, but they also learn it through experience, because hunting trip after hunting trip, competition after competition, they see that the master will always get them to success if they listen. Brothers and sisters, we have 6,000 years of proven success. We have thousands of years contained within this scripture. Now, you may have heard the old story, how do you get experience? You get experience through pain and suffering. How do you get through wisdom? A whole lot of experience. So you can continue to go through life and not listen to the master, and what you're going to get is pain and suffering. Or you can let others have already made the mistakes, be your counsel and your guide, and listen to the master and trust him and follow his word. So where the word speaks, brothers and sisters, we need to be meek. We need to be trained. We need to work in it and live in it and believe in it and trust it. And with that in mind, then we must have our favorite word of all, patience. The Greek word, another one of these great words, it has connotations in it of endurance, of running a long distance race, of persevering for a long, long time. It's a word of endurance and acceptance. And I can tell you, this is vivid to me. I go through this every time. When I was a runner, I would experience it. When I swam and do swim long distances, when I'm in my kayak and my top speed is 4 miles per hour, sustained speed, and I know I've got 6 miles to go. I need endurance, right? But there's a point, usually in the first 2 or 3 minutes, as I'm looking off in the distance, as I'm seeing my destination, and as I'm moving along and realizing this is going to take, as one of our children said when they were a baby, for a long time. And I have to mentally say, I accept that. And often I just stop looking at the distance and I just start doing what I'm doing and keep going forward. The Greek prefix there is macro. We use it for words like, great words like macroeconomics. It's a multiplier. You know, economics is how our system of finances run, and we think about it for the United States. So when we say macroeconomics, we're talking about global economics and economics that go on over periods of decades. It's a big word. As our president might say, it's huge acceptance. Maybe he'll learn some of that soon. From there, Paul goes into another list of words. But it gets more descriptive. He starts pushing it deeper. It's the same thing. It's a cycle we're in, and it's bringing it further. And so now it's like we're taking the idea and putting it into action. It's like we put on our clothes, and now we're walking out on the streets in them. And he says in verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of the one body, you were called to peace. We're told to put those first five on like clothes, because like clothes, you do it every day. You need those to get out. Now we're out in our clothes and we're walking on the street. Paul tells us to begin to work this through with repetition, if you will. If I want to learn to play golf, which I really don't, so don't try and teach me. And the reason I don't is because I know I'd have to watch a golfer. I'd have to watch everything they do, and I'd have to learn all the steps they take, and I'd have to observe their form. That whole elbow straight thing makes no sense to me, right? But I would have to watch that. I would have to talk to them about how they read a green and when they make a putt, how they know where that ball's going to roll. I would have to do everything they do and repeat it over and over again. And that is no less true for the believer. We can read the ideas in Scripture. We can put them on like clothing, but we have to do them to really get them. AA has a great saying. I've used this in here before. You have to fake it until you make it. I don't know if that's appropriate for Christians. But Paul's telling us, put it on like clothing. Do it. Try it out. Take it out on the street. Do these things. It's not who you are yet, but wear it. Practice how to be nice. Practice to listen to people. Put on behaviors of nice people, and maybe it'll begin to seep into you, and you will become a nice person. Put on these clothes. Live it out. Wear them. Remembering that our salvation is secure in Christ, but our sanctification is an ongoing participation of the believer with the Holy Spirit. So, taking it deeper, we should bear with others. Put up with them. Use restraint in our judgment of them. Don't leap to judging people. Be even more so, the next word, forgiving. The Amish have a great saying about this. I came across, it was one of the EPC pastors. He was doing some work with an Amish community after there had been a shooting where an outsider came in and shoot them. And he noticed their incredible forgiveness. And he asked them, how are you able to forgive like this? And they said, well, forgiveness is not a choice that we make. That choice was made 2,000 years ago. See, Paul says, forgive as God forgave. If we begin to understand that forgiveness isn't something we decide to do, but it's actually something that has been given to us first, then shouldn't it come more naturally to us? Look at verse 14. See, again, Paul uses the description of putting on like a garment. Also, he talks about putting on love. And this is that form of elevated love. It's agape. It's a word that means we feel it, certainly in our gut, but also we think it. We enact it in covenants. This is like marriage. If you've been married for any length of time, you're not always feeling in love. Amen? You have to choose some days. And that's real love. That's agape love. That's the love of God for His people. Although we believe God's perfect, He doesn't stop loving us in His feelings. But He also chooses to assert that love. When we're unlovable, when we're His enemies, He loves us. And so we put that on. And the idea here is you've got a clothing. In the ancient world, you wore layers of clothing. And so you would have your clothing, and then your robe was the outer garment. Most people would only see the outer garment. They wouldn't see all these other things as clearly. They might see them through the front, where the front panel would be open if it wasn't belted up real tight. And so what he's telling us here is, one, it completes the ensemble, right? Like if you want your outfit to look good, you got to have love. Okay, there's that imagery. But also when a person passing by looks at a believer, we certainly want them to see that they're compassionate, that they're kind, that they're humble and meek. But the main thing we want people to see of any Christian is that they're loving. So we need to ask ourselves, is that something that's true? He goes on to say that, in fact, love pulls it all together. It makes it work. Take on these behaviors. Put these things into action. Walk in the street in them. Do them in your daily lives. Live it out. And then we see a shift. Now, I've talked about how humility starts to work into you. It's kindness becoming part of your soul. But now Paul says in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Whoops, it's no longer out. He's changed the preposition. It's not on you. It's in you. And this is where I believe what I've talked about earlier. The more we do, the more we live out, the more we live in these behaviors as we wear them out on the street, as we do them each day, we become more confident in God. Amen? I'd comment to someone at the home of this morning I am not naturally patient. All right, in my home life, I'm not. It's a little bit of an embarrassment, except for I'm such an awesome person, so it's hard for me to admit that. But I do believe in my ministry that I've been very patient. Y'all could amen that. And therefore, you should understand immediately that's the Holy Spirit, right? You should be able to see this isn't Bill bragging. He is pointing out to us that God works in him in a way that is supernatural. That in his ministry, he is much more patient than he is in his natural life. Okay, and as we live these things out, as we do them, as we test them out, as we put on these clothes and we walk down the street in them, and they actually produce good fruit, they actually do good in the community, we become confident that God is ruling over the world around us and in our own lives. And it begins to move into our hearts. Does that make sense? It's the transfer of the behavior begins to be real. This is where sanctification begins to really happen. When Christ rules in you, it's easier to be compassionate for others because you know what you're thinking. This might never end. If you give a mouse a cookie, he'll ask you for a cup of milk. That's a child's book for those of you who are older. And it just never stops. But if you trust in the sovereignty of God, you can step out of yourself and help people knowing that he's going to take care of that situation. And the more you do it, the more trust you will build. The less you will, going back to our Stoics, be subject to fortune, whether good or bad. You will be able to live your life without wild mood swings because the rule of peace is in your heart. And this word peace in the Greek is just the same word we use. It's Eirenos. It just means lack of war. But the Hebrew word it's pointing to is a holistic word. It means all's right with the world. It means your heart is settled. It doesn't even matter if you're at war. It means that God has made you whole. And I think that's the word Paul is pointing to with the Greek word Eirenos. So let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And the whole New Testament tells us about this, that we need to stop living in life of the flesh, to live in the Spirit. We sin because we were sinners, remember? But now, we're not sinners because we are in Christ, the righteousness of God, it says. But we know we're not quite there yet. And so sanctification is ongoing in our lives. Paul talks about this. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Romans 7, 21 through 25. I just find it both theological and very touching to my heart. Listen, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in a sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. There's four laws there. It gets very confusing. Let me just simplify it. We're a mess. We're a hot mess. We're either so addicted to our sins that we can't pay attention to anything else, our mind is totally on that, or we're so addicted to what is right and regular and normal and acceptable that we're addicted to that. And we're stretched between the two extremes in our hearts all the time. The law of God, the law of our minds, the law of sin. What we need is the law of the Spirit. We need it written on our hearts so that we can move forward. And let me just try and explain my way out of that hole a little bit, and then we'll reconnect. We all agree that speeding is kind of a problem, right? We can understand intellectually that if everybody was running around speeding at excessive rates, there would be accidents and problems on the street. And so we, in our mind, understand that. And so they pass a law, and what do? We either obey it very rigorously, or we break it consistently. And we wax and wane between these two standards. As the law appears, it begins to create a problem. We are either addicted to the law, or we're forced to want to break it. In fact, the truth of the matter is, unless there's a law, you can't be guilty of speeding. And so it is with God's law. Because there is a law, we're now guilty. Because we're guilty, we make choices how to react to that. And what the Scripture is telling us in terms of changing our lives, changing our hearts, changing who we are, the law of God, in this case the written biblical law, it will fail to get us there if we're counting on it. Our minds, if we count on them, will fail to get us there. Because by our nature, we are sinful. We want to sin. We want to do what is wrong. And if we do nothing to prevent it, then we are in the power of the principle of sin. And Paul reflects on all these laws and all these competing natures within himself. He says, who's going to save me? And then he sighs out, Jesus Christ, that's who. And that's what Paul's trying to teach the Colossians here, is that you can get addicted to the law, you can get addicted to your mind, you can get addicted to sin. Focus on Jesus. And here's how you do it. And he gives them these cycles of life to begin living into. These aren't laws. This isn't a new law to replace. It's a cycle of behavior that will begin to help us live by faith and the Spirit of God. So knowing all this, as Paul does, we fall on our knees and we say, Jesus Christ does. That's who will save me from this body of death. I need to be grateful. I need to be thankful. And I've got one last cycle. Y'all ready? We're going to go through it quick. And hopefully you will recognize how normal it is for us. Verse 15. We left off there. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you're called to peace. And here's our first new word. Be thankful. Who will save me from this body of death? Jesus Christ will. Thank you. I'm horrible at thank yous. So let me just tell you something about me. If you give me something and I say thank you, like I mean that. I'm not going to write you a note. I'm not going to send an email. But when I say thank you, I really mean it. But I'm like the worst at it. I'm like, thank you. And then I walk off with your present. And you're left there like, wow, that wasn't much. But I mean it. But thank you is something that's important. And some of y'all are great. You write notes and you send expressions of thanks. And you're good at thank you. And thank you is something that's important. Well, how should we be thankful to Christ? How should we celebrate this new life? We put on these clothes. We're out walking around on the street. The rule of Christ, peace is in our hearts. We're celebrating. And now we're thankful. Well, we should go to church. We should be thankful in our daily lives. We should do things. And then he goes on. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So one of the ways you express thanks to God, he says, is to read my word. Study it. Let it dwell in you. Come and sit in a sermon when it's about 76 degrees in church. Let that word come into you. Let it dwell in you. Let it live in you. Read it. Study it. Meditate upon it. This passage of Scripture, I'm telling you, take these 15 words, study them over and over again. Let them get in your heart. And then admonish one another. Now we hear that word and we think of somebody up in your face shaking the finger at you. But that's not what it looks like. When a church comes together, when we talk about life, when we hear each other reflect their stories, and somebody will come in and in a heartfelt way say, you know, I'm really struggling. Like I lost my job this week. I don't know what to do. And somebody quotes Scripture. Somebody shares from their personal experience of how God carried them through that season. That's admonishing. Don't worry. Don't look at the world. Don't get distracted by the sin. Follow the Master. And when we admonish each other, we help each other live this life. So be thankful. And the way you do that is you dwell in the Word. You admonish one another. You sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't know the last time we sang a psalm, but we do from time to time. You just don't know it. We do sing hymns every week, and we do sing spiritual songs. Right? This is what we're called to do. Put them on the car radio and sing along. Praise the Lord. Read the Scripture. I think reading the Scripture for the Presbyterian is the same. We're singing in our hearts, right? And so we praise Him. And then we have gratitude. Now, thank you is thank you. Write a note. Thank you. Gratitude is, and this is where I'm telling you, you give me something, I say thank you, and that's like the last thing you hear. But I'll walk away and I'm like, man, that was really nice. Man, I really appreciate that they thought about me that way. I'm so grateful that they gave me this gift. See, grateful is where you go beyond saying it and you begin to meditate upon it. And so do you meditate on Christ's sacrifice for you? Do you meditate on how God meets your needs? Do you thank Him even for admonishment when someone in the church helps you through a problem? Man, God, that was really amazing. I'm grateful. And as you meditate on being grateful, you actually will feel better, right? But it builds you up as a spiritual being. And in whatever you do, okay, so now we're getting I'm not going to go through an exhaustive list of everything you should do to be thankful, but in whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's why we consistently, over and over again, pray in Jesus' name. And we know Jesus' name. Jesus' name in Matthew 28 is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The name of Jesus is the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We do everything in the triune God's name. We think about that constantly. As we enact these five words, as we live them out, it strengthens us. And then the next day we put on the outfit again. We put on the robe of love. And we go through our day. And then we worship. This is to be a daily practice, not just on Sunday. So I want to encourage you. I just gave you a very long sermon. I know it was a lot. But you can go back through and circle those words. Think about them. Meditate upon them. Enact them in your daily life. And the promise is, with faith in the Holy Spirit, sanctification will dwell deep in your hearts and change you into the image of the righteousness of Christ. That's the promise. That's the point. That's what we're doing here. Let us pray. Father, I pray for your church that you would strengthen, equip, and guide us into the world, that you would use us for your glory. Lord, we're thankful for all that you have done. We are so grateful for who you are, where you have taken us, and Lord, who you are making us to be. Father, as we live out this life, we pray the prayer Jesus taught us, that you are our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Got so caught up in the morning and trying to move through, and I didn't get us out of here very early, but we forgot to give God thanks for those who have laid down their lives for our country this Memorial Day weekend. We are grateful for them. We're grateful for our veterans, both in this room and outside of it. Did not mean to give that any kind of short shrift, but we are always most grateful for the one man who died for all. And we remember him this day as you go. Remember the love of the Father. Believe that the Son died for you. And know this truth, you are not alone. The Spirit goes with you. God bless you all. As for me and my house, we will be at Lynn's in just a little while. If y'all would like to join there and have a little fellowship, if you don't have plans, love to see you there. God bless you all.